Will you please turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 9. Joshua, chapter 9. We'll read from the first verse. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowland, and along all the coast of the great sea, as far as opposite to Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard of it, that they assembled together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, then they also acted with craft. And they went prepared as on a journey, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine flask old and rent and tied up, and old and patched sandals upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, From a far country are we come, and now make a covenant with us. And a man of Israel said to the Hivite, Perhaps thou dwellest in the midst of us, and how should I make a covenant with thee? And they say unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said to them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they say to him, From a very far country are thy servants come, because of the name of Jehovah thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon the king of Heshbon, and to Og the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. And our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, Take victuals in your hand for the way, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants, and now make a covenant with us. This our bread we took warm for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. And now, behold, it is dry, and is become moldy. And these flasks of wine which we feel new, behold, they are rent. And these our garments and our sandals are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, but they did not inquire at the mouth of Jehovah. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the princes of the assembly swore unto them. And it came to pass, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt in their midst. Verse 22. And Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, Why have ye deceived us? Saying, We are very far from you, whereas ye dwell in our midst. And now ye are cursed, and ye shall never cease to be bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water, for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that Jehovah thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and we fear greatly for our lives because of you, and did this thing. And now, behold, we are in thy hand, as it is good and right in thine eyes to do to us, do. And he did so to them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they did not slay them. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the assembly and for the altar of Jehovah to this day in the place which he should choose. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do ask thee to bless thy word, that it may become life and spirit to us. We ask thee, Lord, whatever lesson thou dost desire us to learn, that we may learn it with humbleness of heart. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Lately, we have been fellowshipping on the book of Joshua. It is a book which is centered upon the one great theme, that is possessing our possession. God gave the land of Canaan to Abraham. And now, the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, cross over the Jordan to possess the possession that God had long promised to them. But of course, we notice that in order to possess their possession, they had to destroy the enemies who occupied the land, the seven nations of Canaan. Therefore, you'll find they were immediately involved in warfare. And we have already a fellowship on the first stage of the war. That is the war against Jericho and the war against Ai. And after these two cities were taken, then the children of Israel came to a temporary rest. And after that, you'll find the war will be continued. Now, of course, we fellowship on the book of Joshua not just because we are interested in past history. We fellowship on it because it has its application to us today. In other words, today we are in the process of possessing our possession. God has given His Son, our Lord Jesus, to us as our possession. We are in Christ. By God, ye are in Christ. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. And we are to possess our possession. This is God's will for us. Not just that we are saved, we know Him as our Savior, but we are to possess our possession fully. All the riches of Christ belong to us. And it is God's purpose, God's will, that we should enter into all the riches of Christ and enjoy them for the glory of God. But in possessing Christ, we are also faced with a very formidable enemy, and that is Satan and his evil forces in the heavenlies. That's the reason why you find in Ephesians, in chapter 1, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And then you find in chapter 6, we are to fight against principalities and authorities, power of darkness, evil spirit of the air in the heavenlies. Because there, the enemy try to withstand, to block, to hinder us from fully possess Christ. So, in the possessing of Christ, there is spiritual conflict involved. But as we have mentioned again and again, that the battle is the Lord's, there is nothing for us to be afraid of, because He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. That is to say, Christ is the captain of the army of the Lord. And He has already won the victory on Calvary's cross. And we are just following in the train of His victory. So in the two wars, two battles, against Jericho and against Ai, we see the wiles of the enemy. In the case of Jericho, you find the enemy hid themselves behind strong walls. And these strongholds represent reasonings, high things, which the enemy tried to build in our minds to hinder us from the knowledge of God. But thank God, through the finished work of Christ, every thought shall be led into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Now, in the case of Ai, we find the enemy opened the door and came out to fight against the children of Israel. It speaks of temptation, how the enemy will tempt God's people with the things of the world. And unless we are cleared, we will not be able to overcome our enemies. So in these two instances, we find that how through the ark and by the javelin, which represents the energy of the Holy Spirit, how the enemies were defeated. Now, after a short period of rest, you find great campaigns were ahead of them. Why? Because all the inhabitants of the land, they heard what had happened to Jericho and to Ai. Therefore, all the inhabitants of the land, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the seven nations, the seven tribes of the land of Canaan, they all joined together with one accord to fight against the children of Israel. And if you read later on, you'll find actually the battles were divided into two campaigns. One campaign against the Southern Confederacy, and the other campaign against the Northern Confederacy. So you'll find forces were being formed, and campaigns were to come. But before the campaign against the Southern Confederacy started, something in between happened. And that's something we would like to fellowship for this evening. The inhabitants of Gibeon, they heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, and they were afraid. They heard that God commanded the children of Israel to destroy all the inhabitants of the land, and not one was to be spared. And they saw what had happened in Jericho and in Ai. It happened as God had commanded. So they were afraid. They knew that they could not fight against the children of Israel because God was with them, and no one was able to stand before them. Therefore, they acted with craft. They sent messengers to the camp of the children of Israel at Gilgal. And these messengers, they took old sacks upon their asses and carried wine flasks that were old and rent and tied up. And they carried old and patched sandals upon their feet and old garments upon them and bread, dried and molded, as if they came from a far, far country. So they came to the camp and said, "We came from a far country. We want to make a covenant of peace with you." And the children of Israel began to ask questions. "Now, who are you? Where do you come from? Maybe you dwell in our midst." But instead of answering directly, they tried to answer it in a very clever way and said, "We are your servants. We are your servants." And Joshua made further inquiry and said, "Now who are you? Where do you come from?" In other words, you'll find Joshua and the children of Israel were a little bit suspicious. And yet you find these people spoke with such sweetness. They said, "Well, we came from a far country. We heard of what God had done in Egypt.
and to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the river Jordan, as if they have never heard what had happened to Jericho and to Ai. So our people decided to come and ask for peace, and we are willing to be your servants. And they showed them all these old, rent, patched, molded things. The children of Israel took these things, and they were deceived. They made a covenant of peace with them. But on the third day, they discovered that they were people who were in their midst. But they had already vowed before God to preserve their lives. So nothing could be done but to make them hewers of wood and drawers of water. Now, this is the story. The enemy sometimes will try to withstand Christ, our possessing Christ, by building up strongholds, say, in our mind. Prejudice, preconceived ideas, pride. All these things can be built up in our mind so that we are blinded to the truth of Christ. And sometimes the enemy will try to tempt our flesh with the things of the world. And if he is successful in that, then he is able to block our way to the knowledge of Christ. But at other times you'll find the enemy will try to deceive us. He is a deceiver. A deceiver. You remember even in the Garden of Eden, how the serpent came to Eve and talked to Eve as a friend. That's where the deception was. He came as a friend. Because Eve was looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Evidently, Eve was admiring that tree. Eve was longing for the fruit of that tree. But she dare not. Because she knew God said, you should not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God forbid. And she knew it. And yet she was there standing before that tree and admiring that tree. So here came the serpent, acting as her friend, and said, does God say you cannot eat any of the fruit of the trees? Now, of course, at that time, men did not eat meat. At that time, man's food was fruit. God gave the fruit of the trees as food for man. But Satan came in such a sly way and said, did God say you shouldn't eat any fruit of any tree? In other words, God was a hard, harsh person. God. He wanted you to die, not to live. And of course, he said, oh no, of course not. We can eat all the trees except this one. We cannot eat. And she said, we cannot touch it. In other words, she accepted some suggestion from the serpent. God was a hard bastard. So Satan continued and said, not so, not so. God knew that if you eat that fruit, your eyes will be open. You will be as God. That's the reason why God forbid you to eat that tree, because he was jealous of you. What a friend. You know, these sweet words enter into the ears of Eve. Satan came as an angel of light. He transformed himself into that angel of light and used sweet words to deceive Eve. And Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. One of the most subtle way of our enemy is deception. If he should come out in open, we'll recognize him. easily detected. But when he transformed himself into that angel of light, how easily people are deceived.
So, brothers and sisters, do remember that in the strategy of the enemy, there is such a thing called deception. And deception is always here on the earth. From the day in the Garden of Eden up to our present time, you find deception is everywhere. Why? Because the deceiver is everywhere. And when you read 2 Corinthians, you find there will be false apostles. And Paul said, there is nothing strange about it, because even Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Deception is unavoidable on this earth, because the deceiver is on earth. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean we must be deceived. It is true that deception is everywhere. The deceiver is working. But that doesn't mean that we must be deceived. The children of Israel were deceived. Why? Because they did not inquire of the Lord. You find here the children of Israel ask questions. Joshua asked questions. But after they heard the answers, deceiving words, instead of bringing the whole matter to God and inquire of the Lord, they acted on their own. And that's why they were deceived. Brothers and sisters, whenever we have a question, whenever there is a suspicion, you know, sometimes in our spiritual life, sometimes in the things that we are in contact with, sometimes you'll find within us there is a little bit of suspicion there. Now, of course, God does not want us to be suspicious. I mean, to have a suspicious nature, that is very ugly, you know. And yet you'll find, oftentimes you'll find, when we hear something, or when we are in contact with something, or even with someone, we may not be able to pinpoint, and yet somehow you'll find there is within us some question. Within us there is some suspicion. We do not know whether this is true or whether it is not true. Now, brothers and sisters, whenever we are in such state, be careful. This is the time that we should bring the matter to the Lord and inquire of Him. If at that time we act quickly, we will act on our own. We will act on our reasoning. And oftentimes you'll find the result proves that we are wrong. We are deceived. Do not think that we ourselves are beyond deception. This itself is the greatest of all deceptions. You know why people are deceived? Because they are so sure of themselves. They are so confident that they will not be deceived. They think we have investigated. We have questioned, but we have investigated. And we are satisfied. We cannot be wrong. Oh, brothers and sisters, whenever we come into that kind of mentality, we are bound to be deceived. Paul said, I have no confidence in my flesh. No confidence in my flesh. Yes, we have every confidence in the Lord. That is true. No one can live without confidence. But our confidence is in Christ. We have full confidence in the Lord. And yet, so far as our flesh goes, there is no confidence.
no confidence. The children of Israel were too confident of themselves. They did not inquire of the Lord. They thought it was unnecessary. And the result was they were deceived. So first of all, brothers and sisters, how can we avoid being deceived? We need to bring everything questionable, everything suspicious. We need to bring these things to the Lord and inquire of Him. Never act rashly, but wait upon the Lord. And if only the children of Israel will wait upon the Lord, certainly the Lord will reveal everything to them. You know why they were deceived? They were deceived by appearance. By appearance. By all appearance, these people must have come from a far country. Why? Because you find the sacks were old sacks. The wine skins were dry and patched and tied together. And the sandals were old and patched. And even the bread were dry and moldy. Now, according to all appearance, what can you say? They must come from a far country. And by all what you heard, sweet words, we are your servants. So humble, so friendly. They cannot be enemies. But they were deceived by appearance. You know, Paul says, once he knew Christ in the flesh, but no more. He said he will know no one in the flesh. Why? Because when you try to know people in the flesh, that is by appearance, how easily we can be deceived. Men always look at appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And if we judge people by appearance, if we judge things by appearance, we will be deceived. We will easily be deceived. Paul said, I judge no one according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. When he judged Christ according to the flesh, by appearance, how he was deceived by the enemy into persecuting the followers of Christ. But when he knew Christ in the Spirit, what a difference. And brothers and sisters, let us remember this. Never be deceived by appearance. If we go for appearance, we are deceived. It is the Spirit. The Spirit detects. Knows. You know, sometimes, well, when you read 1 John, you will find 1 John among God's people. They are little children. They are young men. They are fathers. Of course, the little children are most susceptible to deception. They are so ignorant, so innocent. Certainly, they will be easily deceived. And yet there in 1 John you'll find little children. You have the anointing within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in your spirit will detect. Will detect. And you know, sometimes the children, even though they are so ignorant, sometimes grown-up are more easily deceived than little children. Why? Little children, they judge by intuition. But we judge by logic, by our reasoning. And Christians should judge by intuition in the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit impresses upon your spirit, then you know. And this will be true, and it will not be a lie. So thank God we have a built-in protection. You know? If we really know how to live before God and walk in the Spirit, you find the Holy Spirit within us will judge, will give us the discernment. And you find it is not according to appearance. It is according to the Spirit. And thus we will not be deceived. You know, why were the children of Israel deceived? They were deceived by these old things. Old sex, old wineskins, old sandals, old and dry and moody bread, you know, old garments. They were deceived by these old things. Do you know that we have a natural love for things old? That's why antique is so expensive. Everything that is old seems to have some kind of worth. You know? It is natural within us. We just love things. It must be right. There is some kind of authority in anything old there. And we respect that. And we love that. You know, that is a natural tendency within us. Things old. And they are deceived by things old. You know, why is tradition so hard to break? Even though we find the tradition is not in the Scripture, it is the tradition of the fathers. It is not the tradition of the Scripture. And yet you find it is so hard to break. Why? Because there is a reverence for oldness. It is old. You know, oftentimes we find in Christianity there are arguments. Yes, it is true. This is not in the Scripture. But our fathers have practiced that for hundreds and for several decades or several centuries. So it cannot be wrong. We have to reverence that which is old and keep it. Isn't that true? There is a certain temptation in oldness, you know. And as the Bible says, no one after he has tasted the old wine will want the new wine. He always said the old is better. The old is better. But how deceiving. The children of Israel were deceived by the oldness of the things. And of course you can enlarge it. How the children of Israel at the time of our Lord Jesus, they were deceived by the traditions of the fathers. They even violated the commandment of God because of their reverence for the tradition of the fathers. So the Lord said, you are hypocrites. You are hypocrites. And this is something we should be careful too. Do not say that we are above it. The natural tendency is with every one of us. And how we need to go before the Lord to inquire of Him and decide whether it is or whether it is not. And I think there might be another reason. You know, the children of Israel, they were in a foreign land, surrounded by enemies. Seven tribes of Canaan. Even though by the power of God they had two victories, big victories. And yet, how they would like to have more friends, allies, than enemies. That's natural. If only they could have more friends, more allies, than more enemies, it would make things much easier. So I think probably that is another reason why they jump at the opportunity. They were suspicious and yet they did not pursue their suspicion. They would rather just accept what the Gibeonites said. Why? Because they wanted friends, allies, to help them, to make their lives easier. They didn't want to go all the way, the hard way, the way of the cross. Probably that is another reason. You know, dear brothers and sisters, God did say to Moses, when they go out to battle, but not with the people in the promised land. When they go to fight against people outside of the promised land, in Deuteronomy we are told, the first thing the children of Israel will do was to offer peace. Before they attack the city, they shall first offer peace. And if peace is rejected, then they can lay siege of the city and attack it. But God said, this is for people who are outside of the promised land. But for people in the promised land, there is no peace. No compromise. They have to be completely destroyed, because if they are not destroyed, they will be a snare to the children of Israel. They will lead them away from God into abomination. Brothers and sisters, it is true. According to the word of God, say Romans chapter 12, we are told, we should make peace with our neighbors as much as is possible with us. In other words, so far as we are concerned, so far as it is within our ability, we should make peace with all our neighbors. That is true. We should not have any enemies among men. Even though people may be hostile to us and ill-treat us, we are told to pray for them and to bless those who persecute you. We should have no enemy on earth. And yet, brothers and sisters, with Satan and his evil forces, that's another story. The Bible never says we should make peace with Satan and with evil forces. No, never. It is a battle to death. No compromise, no peace. Because if we compromise, it will be a snare to us. To Satan, we always say no. Always say no. There can be no compromise. And you know, again and again in the Bible, you find even in the time of Abraham, for instance, when Abraham came back after a great victory over the four kings, and he rescued his nephew Lot and brought back all that were captured by the kings, how the king of Sodom came to meet Abraham and said, Abraham, you may have everything that I had. Give me the people and you may have all my wealth. What a temptation. What a temptation. But thank God, Abraham was met by Melchizedek first. And Melchizedek blessed him in the name of the Most High God and gave him the wine and the bread and showed him that it is the Lord. So Abraham was able to resist the temptation, not to be deceived. He said, I will not take anything from you, lest people say, you make me rich. God is my wealth. I do not be made rich by you. He overcame the temptation. And you also know when the Jewish remnant, how they came back from Babylonian captivity to rebuild the temple, and their enemies came and offered help and said, we will help you. We will help you to build the temple. A deception. They did not come to help. They come to disturb. And thank God for Zerubbabel and these people. They say, no, you have no part. We will do it ourselves, even if it is the hard way. And even in the time of Nehemiah, you find, when he built the walls of Jerusalem, they came again and said, we are your friends, let's help. But actually, they want to disturb, to confuse. And Nehemiah rejected them. And even when our Lord was on earth, how the enemy came in again and again. You remember in the wilderness, the enemy said, now if you bow to me, I'll give the whole world to you. You don't need to go to the cross. Just a bow, all are yours. Deception. But the Lord said, Satan, get away. And even use Peter. try to deceive our Lord. Be kind to yourself. Don't go to the cross. The Lord said, Satan, get me behind. No compromise. No compromise. Brothers and sisters, we should be kind and friendly with our neighbors, that is, with man. But when it came to evil spirit, to Satan, there can be no peace, no compromise. Otherwise, it will be a snare to us. So you hear, here you'll find the enemy used another trick, craft, deception. And because the children of Israel probably thought too much of themselves, they did not inquire of the Lord. And the result was, they were deceived. When they discovered they were deceived, it was too late. Because their leaders had already made a vow before God in the name of the Lord to make that covenant of peace. And the children of Israel were like very much at that time, they were zealous, like very much to kill them. But Joshua said, no, we couldn't do that. Because we will put the name of the Lord in jeopardy. In jeopardy. And you know, in one sense, because they were deceived and they made a covenant of peace in the name of the Lord with their enemies, they were not allowed to destroy the enemies, but to make their enemies hewers of wood and drawers of water in the house of God and in the assembly. In other words, these people will be before them as a reminder of the discipline of the Lord. The Lord put them under discipline. Because they were deceived, therefore they were put under discipline. You know, how the children of Israel, according to their flesh, when they discovered that they live among them, how they would like to just destroy them. So they will not be before their eyes, they will forget that once they were deceived. But God forbid them. God forbid them. As long as these Gibeonites live before them, they reminded the children of Israel that they were under the discipline of God. But even out of discipline, God really make it something of use. That is to say, their enemies become hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of God and for the assembly. Even so, you'll find God can still get something out of it. But anyway, you'll find the children of Israel were under discipline because of that. Instead of getting an ally to help them, you will find the children of Israel had to defend the Gibeonites. In other words, it put them into a worse situation. But the story with the Gibeonites did not end here. If you go to 2 Samuel, you find in 2 Samuel, I think it is in chapter 21, 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of Jehovah, and Jehovah said, it is for Saul and for his house of blood, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remainder of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn to them. And Saul sought to smite them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. After many years, you know, the book of Judges covered over 300 years. When it came to the end of Samuel, it's 450 years. And now came David to become king. And when David was king, hundreds of years had passed. And yet here you find, during his reign, there was 3 years of famine. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is because of Saul. When Saul was king, he became zealous. He became zealous for the children of Israel. And he killed the Gibeonites. So far as the flesh is concerned, the flesh could not stand discipline. Now, probably we need to explain it a little bit more. And that is, in application, you know, the moment we discover we are deceived, what should we do? Should we continue in deception? Certainly not. The moment we discover that we are deceived, we should immediately repent, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and look for His mercy. We certainly should not continue in deception. And yet, oftentimes you find, after we are deceived, we may have to go through a period of discipline. And if so, then our attitude should be, we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that in due time, He may exalt us. But this is something the flesh couldn't stand. You know, the flesh couldn't stand discipline. Saul represents the flesh. Saul is different from David, because Saul is a man of the flesh. The first time you find Saul was chasing an ass, some asses. And asses always represent wildness, the flesh. Saul represents a man of the flesh. And as a man of the flesh, he could not stand discipline. There was the zeal for the children of Israel, and it seemed to be a good thing to be zealous for God's people. So he wanted to kill the Gibeonites, to forget about the whole thing. There will be no reminder of their failures. In outward appearance, it looked to be very commendable. But actually, he was disobeying God. When God said destroy, he wouldn't destroy. When God said not destroy, he wanted to destroy, because he just couldn't understand. So here you find Saul in his reign. He killed some of the Gibeonites in a zeal for the children of Israel and for Judah. And for that reason, God sent 3 years of famine in the time of David. So finally you find seven sons of Saul, seven descendants of Saul, must be hanged for that reason, before the wrath of God passed away. So anyway, I think there is another lesson that is for us to learn. How we need to recognize the disciplinary hand of the Lord. The flesh will never like it. And yet, the only way is to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, until in due time He will exalt us. And not try to right a wrong with another wrong. You know, we tend to do something, you know, thinking that we are righting a wrong, but we do a wrong thing to right a wrong thing, and it makes it worse. So I think this is the lesson that we have to learn. And after that is over, then you'll find in the book of Joshua, the campaigns begin. One with the southern confederacy, and the other with the northern confederacy. I don't think we need to go into that. And after these two campaigns were over, the warfare in the Promised Land covered probably 7 years. And after the war was over, the backbone of the enemy was completely broken. Even though there were still scattered enemies in the Promised Land, but the backbone of the enemy was broken. So, you find in the latter part of the book of Joshua, God commanded Joshua to apportion the land. The land was divided to the children of Israel. Even though there were still enemies to be wiped out, and yet the land was divided among the children of Israel. Now that is the book of Joshua. So finally, may we be reminded of one thing, and that is spiritual warfare is unavoidable. In the process of possessing Christ, but never make spiritual warfare as an end. It is only a means to an end. Because the end is possessing Christ. Therefore, God does not want us to be occupied fully with our enemies. God wants us to be occupied fully with Christ. And I think this is something we need always to remember. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee, in spite of the enemies in the heavenlies trying to hinder us from possessing the fullness of Christ. And yet, Thou hast already overcome the enemy. Therefore, we can possess fully our possession. Oh, we do ask Thee, Lord, that because Thou art our captain, and we put our trust in Thee, Thou will deliver us from all the deception, all the wiles of the enemies, that we may be able to enter into our inheritance and to be a praise to Thy name. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.